the words of my mouth and the meditation of our heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
The sermon for today, the third Sunday in Lent, entitled, If We Deny That We Have Sin, We Deceive Ourselves, is written by the Most Reverend John T. Calhoun, late Metropolitan of the Anglican Catholic Church. Today's gospel lesson finds Jesus casting a devil out of a man who cannot speak. Nobody gets terribly excited about the devil in the gospels. When he shows up, Jesus either casts him out or puts him down some other way, as he did in the wilderness 2 weeks ago. The Bible tells us to watch out for him, because he is clever and deceitful. It advises us that we can win out over him only if we call upon Jesus for help. And it assures us that in the end, the devil is not going to prevail. When the curtain falls, Jesus wins. There is vague exorcism-like language in the prayer books, baptism and healing services, and in the prayers I use when I bless someone's house. I have performed what is more like full-bore exorcisms only 3 times in my years as a priest, this is Bishop Calhoun, about once a decade on average, and only one of them in California. He spent a lot of time in California. That doesn't mean I don't take the devil seriously. St. Paul says, we are in a constant battle with devils, and I know he's right. The devil wants to cause trouble. He wants to divide people, to get us fighting with one another over anything that will keep the pot stirred, and to do what he can to keep people from their simple and ordinary Christian duties of coming to church, reading their Bibles, praying, and giving money away. If you find yourself strangely prevented from any of those things, you should recognize who has hold of you. As St. Paul puts it, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We can win the wrestling match if we arm ourselves with Christ, but if we become overconfident in our ability to resist, we shall wind up worse off than we were when we started. The woman who addresses Jesus at the end of today's lesson is a particular favorite of mine. After the exorcism prompts Jesus to do some teaching about the demonic, she pipes up with, your mother must have been so proud to have a son like you. She sounds at first like a typical, polite, nice religious lady, saying nice things to the nice holy man and throwing in a good word about his dear old mom. But the fact is that she has interrupted him and changed the subject. Anybody who has ever attended any sort of religious education class knows that similar things happen all the time. Either someone craves attention and tries to take over the class with constant chatter, or the subject under discussion becomes so personally threatening that someone tries to move the conversation onto safer ground. The woman displays the boring, everyday power of the demonic even more dramatically than the dumb man did. The devil has been clever in creating the idea that he does most of his work in a red suit and behind puffs of smoke. That throws us off his scent that we might also detect in 2 other sorts of people. One actively demonic sort of person is always looking for other people's points of vulnerability and weakness. He figures out what those points are and then sticks his knife into them whenever it is possible. When people are being attacked at their weakest points, we know the devil is loose. A more passive, but no less demonic person is the one who sees trouble all around him in the lives of people with whom he lives and deals, but sees no connection between himself and the trouble. That sort of person says rather constantly, How can there be all these messes around me when I act only from the purest and most selfless motives? An overwhelming lack of self-insight or of any idea of how one affects the people around one is again a sure sign that the devil is loose. After Jesus performs his exorcism, the crowd is divided between those who accuse him illogically of using demonic power to cast out demons, and those who, as St. Luke says, sought of him a sign from heaven. Making a dumb man speak was amusing, but what have you done for us lately? Jesus' response to the demand for a sign does not come until after today's selection ends. When he is done fending off the interrupting woman, he says, "This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to his generation." He is referring to the fact that God sent Jonah to the pagan city of Nineveh to tell the people there to repent, and they repented. Heathens repented at the preaching of Jonah, so why don't Jews repent at the preaching of Jesus when Jesus is greater than Jonah? Good question. The most powerful defense we have against the devil and demonic power is repentance. Turning around, admitting our sins and stopping and reclaiming the forgiveness that comes from the cross. The devil would like us to think that there is no such thing as sin. If we insist upon believing that sin does exist, he wants us to persist in our sins and rationalize them and learn to recognize sin primarily in other people. Eve told God rather lamely, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." The devil works mainly through guile and deception. So St. John writes, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And now unto God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost be ascribed as is most justly due, all might, power, majesty, dominion, and glory, now and forever.
Amen.